Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
I think now we're ready to get back and pick up where we left off. You're used to hearing that too, aren't you? Colossians chapter 2, and we're just going to reread verse 8. I think I've finished commenting on it. We're going to reread it to introduce verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 8. Again, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. In other words, that which is strictly the materialistic and not the spiritual, and not after Christ. All right, now then, verse 9. For in Him, that is in Christ, for in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, but how? Bodily. See? Now, you have to constantly remember that when Christ made His appearance among men back there in Bethlehem, He never stopped being God. Now, because He was God, He was able to limit. He didn't abuse it like we would. But He never stopped being God. In fact, we looked at it several programs back, and come back again. Turn the page back to Colossians 1, verse 15. See, and the reason Paul keeps repeating this all the time is to drive the fact home as to who is Jesus Christ. Well, He is the visible manifestation of the Godhead. All three. All right, you got it? Colossians 1, verse 15. Who, speaking of God the Son, up in verse 13, who is the image, the visible appearance now, of the what God? Invisible God. See? The Godhead. He is the visible image of the invisible God. And then to show who He really was, He goes on into verse 16 and shows us that He was the creator of everything. He's the God of Genesis 1:1. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, earth, whether they're visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, everything, good and evil, were all created by Him. And then the next verse, of course, in verse 17 says it was for Him. Another verse says that everything was created for His pleasure. All right, so come back then to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 again. For in Him, in Christ, the visible manifestation of the invisible God, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend. I know it is. But I think, now I'll take the time. Come back with me to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 14. A passage of Scripture that I think we used maybe a couple weeks ago. And it says it all. But I don't mind when people have a little trouble comprehending this, because the 12 couldn't. The 12 had a hard time. And it's epitomized here when Philip says, show us the Father. All right, John 14, starting at verse 7. John 14, dropping in at verse 7. And Jesus is speaking to the 12. And He said, if you had known Me, if you really knew who I was, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have seen Him. See? Now that's a hard pill to swallow. It was for the 12. So Philip comes right back and he says, now wait a minute. Now, you want to remember, these people are just as ordinary as you and I. These men had the same thoughts. They had the same questions that you and I. And so Philip says, now, wait a minute. How can we see the Father? Show it to us. And then we're satisfied. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Now look at Jesus' answer. And he said unto him, have I been so long time with you? 3 years now, remember. And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath, past tense, not going to someday, but he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. It's a done deal. Then Jesus goes on to say, so how, Philip, can you say, show us the Father? You've seen him. How did they see him? Because in Christ dwelt the Godhead bodily. And always remember that when the Scripture speaks of the Lord, let me give you a good example. Come back to Acts. It's a good verse to use periodically anyway, and I haven't now for a few weeks. Come back to Acts 16. Now, I'll just use several scriptures. We can also go back to Matthew 16. In fact, let's just start with Matthew 16, honey. Sorry about that. Matthew 16, and then we'll go and look at Acts 16. So that you can see that all the persons of the Godhead can be referred to synonymously. Matthew 16. And here we have Jesus and the 12, clear up in northern Israel, Caesarea Philippi, the headwaters of the Jordan River. They're going to be making their way down to Jerusalem for the last Passover and his crucifixion. And he asks the question, of course, in verse 13, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Matthew 16, verse 13. And they said, now imagine, after 3 years of miracle upon miracle upon miracle, and you want to remember, the Bible only just gives us a little sampling of his miracles. We only just get a sampling. He must have performed miracles by the dozens every day. Because the last verse of John's Gospel says that the world couldn't hold the books if they would have described all of his miracles. Now, even if that were a play on words, it just simply tells us that we only are told a sampling of the ones that he performed. But even after 3 years of all those miracles, the disciples said, well, some say, verse 14, you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets. See, they had all kinds of ideas except the right one, that he was the Messiah. And he saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered with the right answer. See, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now here's what I want you to see. Verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. In other words, he answered totally correct. Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, in our line of thinking, who should have been the one that gave Peter that kind of knowledge? Well, the Holy Spirit. Is that right? It's the Holy Spirit who gives us knowledge in those things. So here, it's the Father. But I'm sure it was the Spirit who accomplished it. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and dropping down to verse 14. Acts 16, verse 14. Boy, that's music to hear those pages rustle. Acts 16, verse 14. And here, of course, is Paul and Silas at Philippi. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, instead of the Father, it's the Lord. Well, now, who is the Lord? Well, God the Son, Christ, see? So here we have the Scripture says the Lord opened. And yet we know from all the rest of the Scripture what person of the Godhead actually opened the eyes of Lydia. Well, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our understanding. See? Now, let me prove that. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 13. And see, don't let this throw a curve at you, because you want to remember the three persons of the Godhead, even though we recognize they're separate entities, yet they operate as one. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's the Spirit who opened Lydia's heart, or whether it was the Lord, or whether it was the Father. It's still the same God. All right, now here in 1 Corinthians 2, it's definitely the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What did I say? Verse 13, honey? Okay, verse 13. Which things also, Paul says, we speak. That is, all of these things that he's been writing about. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spirit. And the natural man, verse 14, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, now, does that leave God the Father and God the Son out of the picture? Well, of course not. Of course not. They're all involved constantly in the working of any one of the three. And so always be careful that you don't just say, well, now I can't figure out. Who's doing it? Is it the Father or is it the Son or the Holy Spirit? Well, since Christ, now come back to Colossians chapter 2, since Christ is the bodily manifestation of the whole Godhead, there you have it, that He is God the Father, He's God the Son, He's God the Spirit, but yet they function in their individual roles. All right, maybe all I did is confuse you. Chapter 2 of Colossians, and now let's move on. Verse 10. And we, as believers, see? Now remember, Paul never talks to the unbelieving world. He always talks to the believer. And we, or you, are complete in Him. That is, that Godhead epitomized by Christ. You're complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, what does that involve? Everything, everything, whether it's the satanic powers or whether it's the angelic powers or whether it's whatever, whether it's earthly powers, whether it's kingdoms, He is in control of everything. There's never been an emperor that assumed a throne without that sovereign God in control of it. Oh, He doesn't use a puppet string, but nevertheless, in His sovereignty, nothing happened. Now, again, let me show you from Scripture what I'm talking about. I hate to have people think, well, where does this guy get this stuff? Because I imagine I'm accused of that more than once. Come back to Romans 13. Romans 13. Let's start verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. And remember why I'm coming back here. Christ is the head of all principality and power, not just in the realm of the spiritual, but in everything. Romans 13, verse 1, where Paul writes, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Now, he's not talking about spiritual power here. He's talking about political power, government. For there is no power, that is government, but how? Of God. See? There's never been a government on the face of the earth that wasn't ordained of God. Yes, even a Hitler, even a Stalin. They're all there for His purposes. All right? So they're all ordained of God. And we can't ignore that. Which means that, now come back to Colossians, that it says just exactly what it means, and it means what it says. That Jesus, the Christ, the very epitome of the Godhead bodily, is still the one who is the head of all principality and power. All right, now I'm going to have to do with a couple verses here, like I did in the last program. I'm going to have to jump down, and I want to cover verse 13 before I cover verse 11. Now, that may seem like gobbledygook to you, but I think it's going to make sense when you see what I'm doing. Let's drop down to verse 13, and then I'm going to come up and deal with 11. And don't worry, I'm going to hit verse 12 too, but we're going to leave it for now. Verse 13, and you, talking to believers, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, God, in verse 12, has quickened or made you alive together with him, having, that's a past tense participle, if I know my grammar, having forgiven you, how much? All trespasses. Now, the other word, and we're going to look at that a little bit, is the word justification. We've been justified from all things. You remember what my definition of justification was? The judicial act of God whereby he declared the sinner just as if he had never sinned. Now, that's beyond human comprehension. But see, that's what the grace of God does the moment we believe. All right, but now verse 13. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, now let's explain from Scripture what he's talking about. Come back a few pages again to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now this is going to get a little sticky. I know it is. I'm going to have to go as slow as I can. Ephesians chapter 2. And drop in at verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12. Verses that we've used a lot of times. Wherefore, remember that you, the Ephesians, and remember, is writing just as well to us today, that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, our genetics were not Jewish. They're what? They're non-Jew. So we're Gentile. Now, that's all the word Gentile means. I have explained that to somebody the other day. A Gentile just simply means someone who is not a Jew. That's all it means. It's the Goyim in the Hebrew, and it's the non-Jew. So whether you're Oriental, or whether you're African, or American Indian, or European, or whatever, as long as we're not out of the stock of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're a Gentile. It's just that simple. All right? So now then, Paul is saying of us that we were in times past Gentiles in the flesh by virtue of our genetics, who are called what? That's what I want you to see. What are we called? Uncircumcision. See? The uncircumcision. Now, that was the Jewish term for a non-Jew. He was the uncircumcised. And then a lot of times they'd add the word dogs. Uncircumcised dogs is what they thought of Gentile. Now, I'm going to give you one more. Come back a few more pages to Galatians chapter 2. Keep your hand in Ephesians, honey. I'm going to come back to it. Galatians, chapter 2. Verse 7. Galatians, chapter 2, verse 7. All got it? Now Paul says, contrariwise, when they, that is, the leadership of the Jerusalem Jewish assembly, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. Now, how many classes of people do you have? Two. See? Paul and Barnabas were the apostles of the uncircumcision, or what people? Gentiles. Peter, on the other hand, and James and John and the others of the disciples were the apostles of the circumcision, Israel. Oh, I could stand here for another hour on that alone, see? Why do you suppose Jesus chose the 12 inside of Israel? Because they were to be the apostles of Israel. Why do you suppose he chose the apostle Paul outside of Israel on Gentile ground? Because he's to be the apostle of Gentiles. And so all of this just fits together. But what I'm trying to show you here is the terminology. The uncircumcision is the non-Jewish world of which you and I are a part. The circumcision was the Jewish world. Okay, now I think I'm ready to come back to Ephesians 2, honey. Ephesians 2, finishing verse 11. Now, like I said, I'm almost sure I'm not going to finish these two verses in this half hour. We'll probably need tomorrow's and the next ones and whatever. But all right. Ephesians chapter 2, finishing verse 11. You who were Gentiles in the flesh and called uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jew would refer to a Gentile as uncircumcised. All right, verse 12. That at that time, while God was dealing with the circumcision, with Israel, you, uncircumcision, Gentiles, were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now that was the lot of the Gentile world, because God was dealing with Israel. But all right, the day came when Israel rejected everything, and God, of course, turned to the Gentile world through this apostle. All right, now I'll come back to Colossians chapter 2. And like I say, I'm going to try and take this slow enough that I don't leave everybody totally confused. But now in Colossians chapter 2, he said, you, verse 13, speaking to Gentiles, remember, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now you tie them two together. Why were they dead in their sins? Because they were outside the covenants of Israel. They were outside the citizenship. They were Gentiles. See? And so this is what Paul is saying. This was our past. We were dead spiritually, mostly because we were Gentiles and were outside the covenant promises. And so, as the uncircumcised physically, we were dead spiritually. But what has God done? He's quickened us. He's made us alive. Now, maybe I can go off the board. 3 minutes? No, I haven't got time. No way. Okay, what has happened? Come up to verse 11. I'll leave this half hour in total confusion, I'm afraid. Now up to verse 11. In Christ, positioned in the body, in whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What's it talking about? A spiritual circumcision with which the flesh had nothing to do. See? Now, I guess the Lord must have instituted circumcision in the flesh, knowing that the day would come when it would be the perfect example of spiritual circumcision. And this is what we're going to see in these two verses. Now, I'm not going to finish it in this half hour. No, I can't. All right, so now then, we who were in the flesh, uncircumcised, in the spirit, we are circumcised. Not the fleshly circumcision, but a spiritual one. And I hope I can put it on the board in the next half hour and clarify it. And that simply means that God has done something spiritually that was a good example of that which was practiced in Israel physically. And that was cutting off that which is superfluous or no longer needful. That's the whole concept. All right, now for you and I then as believer, what did God cut off that was now superfluous? The old Adam. The old Adam has been cut off. It's been crucified with Christ, and we'll pick it up in our next half hour. So hang by a string if you can. But anyway, this is the whole idea of these two verses. That yes, in the flesh we're uncircumcised, we're Gentiles.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.